The following message was recorded at the No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
All right. Matt's going to speak first, like I'd said previously. Matt, for an 18-year-old boy, has got a lot of accomplishments, okay? I'm very proud of him, and it's not because of him being an Eagle Scout or because he's a high honor student or because he teaches the leadership for Boy Scouts. The reason I'm very proud of my son is because he's passionate about Christ, and I see that passion actually growing towards his friends, towards our family, and also to his girlfriend and how he treats her in a very respectful way. And so today you're going to hear Matthew's version talking to fathers and saying, this is what I would have wanted in a father. And then I will be coming up and I'll be partially speaking to all the young men here, whether you've had fathers or not. If you don't have a father at home, your single parent home, consider this as from your father, okay? But I'm very proud of my son and the relationship he has with our Savior. So I'm going to have Matthew go first, all right? You want to open us in prayer?
All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we could all be at this wonderful conference. I pray for everybody that's in here. I know that you had put everyone in this room for a reason and that you want to say something to them. I pray that I would be able to speak clearly and concisely to everyone in here and that we would have a good time this hour. Amen. Right. So, like you know about the seminar, it's called Raising a Godly Son. Now, to put it in one sentence, this is real easy. All you got to do to raise a godly son is just be a godly man. It's that simple. We're done. All right, no, it's not that easy. Like we heard in the opening seminar this morning, you got to do things to be a godly man. And to bridge this gap, the easiest way to, or the best way to see this, is to look at Jesus, the best example of what a godly man is. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to give five roles that I see a father should be in their son's life, or also five roles that Jesus kind of played in his disciples' lives, because many times they were kind of like children. They weren't always the smartest. So if you want to just write these down, the five are teacher, coach, friend, leader, and a godly man. So start off with teacher. Jesus taught his disciples the things they needed to know for both their physical and spiritual lives. To kind of categorize these things, I can put them into three G's. God, grass, and girls. Verse 1 is the most important thing. Like, if you don't hear anything else I'm going to say, this is the most important thing. That Jesus taught his disciples about God, and we as fathers and men are supposed to teach our sons about God. You have to be able to know and to show who God is to your son. This is the most important thing. You need to be able to teach who God is, so attributes of God, things that you see God being in your life. Who he loves, being all people, especially your son. Teach what God has done for everyone. How Jesus sacrificially died for everyone's sins so that he can be closer to them. And finally, what God's done for you. I know growing up, looking at my dad, I kind of saw him as like a superhero. Like every now and then I'd be like, whoa, he can like totally throw a semi-truck. I mean, this guy's awesome. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. and one thing that he did with me when I finally understood about age 13 was he gave me his testimony. And this kind of changed the filter on which I saw him. Not in a bad way, but instead of seeing him as this like Superman, like able to do anything, he was this broken person, a sinful person who had struggles in his life. But he also told me what God did through that, how God changed him and worked through him. Instead of just showing off his best side, he showed me his worst side to show how great God is, if that makes sense. So to kind of close this up, home is your first mission field. You can go to other continents, other countries, and try to be a missionary there. But if you forget your children, if you forget your home, that's a big problem. Home is your first mission field, and you're supposed to teach your children and sons about God. Next is grass. This is more of a symbolic thing about hard work and being active. Jesus taught his disciples to labor and work hard for the name of Christ. As it says in Colossians 3:23-24, it says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." As we all know, trying to be a godly man is not easy. You don't just kind of evolve into it and kind of, like, mitosis happens and all of a sudden, bam, you're a man. Like, it doesn't happen. You don't just become a man by sitting on a couch and just watching TV. You have to go out and you have to work hard. You have to be reading your Bible. You have to be listening to what God's telling you to do, and you have to work for it. And this is one thing that I think fathers need to teach their son is how to work for things. Life doesn't just give you things. You have to go out and work for it. Also, just talking about being active and being outdoors, my dad has a great passion to be outdoors, and he kind of gave that to me. And in my opinion, this is just an opinion, I kind of think that we as men should be able to at least go outside every now and then instead of just watching football and playing games and doing stuff indoors. I think that we should be able to be in God's creation and just kind of be amazed at God's creation. All right, and then moving on to girls. Jesus taught his disciples to treat women with respect and kindness, to treat them like God's own daughters. As part of this, I want to talk about like a biblical definition of sex, because in our culture, we have a massive problem with this. And this is something that needs to be fixed in the home with the father and son, teaching them what is right. Sex is not something between man and man, man and hand, even man and woman. It's between man and wife in holy matrimony before God. It's a symbol of Christ and the church being in one union instead of just kind of this physical act. It's a symbol. And we need to be able to treat it like that. One problem in our society with this is, obviously, we all know the problem of porn. And the problem with it is that it lessens and perverts what God has made to be an affectionate, passionate, pure connection between man and wife. It is to be fought against both in your personal life, but also in your household. We are to live the life of purity, which is a life and direction towards holiness. Me, along with hundreds of thousands of other people, have struggled with the draw towards this. And God used that struggle in my life to kind of change my perspective and how I saw intimacy and things like that. And he brought me out of that, using my dad to get me away from my struggle and towards himself. Also concerning girls, just as a quick touch on dating. When I was growing up, in high school, I was really awkward and didn't really talk to girls. I thought they were of the devil. we'll leave that for another time. But then I started getting older and I started saying, "Oh, that's a girl. That's cool. Okay." And I started asking my dad, "Okay, what's a good time to be able to date?" And every time I'd ask him, he'd tell me this: "When you know who you are in God, then you can date. Because at that point, you won't let the relationship define you. You won't let the girl define you. You won't let that stuff define you. But you will know who you are as defined in Christ." So kind of wrapping up this teaching, just want to give you a couple challenging questions. What are you teaching your son to do, intentionally or not? And moving on to coaching. Now, some people will kind of get these confused. What's the difference between a coach and a teacher? I would say that a coach is more of a demonstration or a guide. So teaching is kind of giving your son the knowledge that they need, while coaching is kind of putting that into practice and kind of letting them kind of find their own way, but then also correcting them. We see Jesus doing this all the time in the Bible. I mean, the disciples flipped up all the time and they just made tons of mistakes, and Jesus was always there to correct them and tell them, "Hey, this is what you're doing wrong, so you got to fix this and then you'll be doing a better job." So kind of putting into like a quote, it's, "Here's what you need to fix so that when you add it to the other things you're doing well, you can succeed much better." So this is kind of a picture of inspiring them and not berating them. You need to be able to talk to your son and teach them how to do things and guide them in it instead of just yelling at them and saying, "Hey, this is what you're doing wrong," but you need to be able to inspire them and help them to do better. I have a few friends that were raised through just quick yelling and abrupt discipline, and they've grown to be very stubborn and annoyed and rebellious and have gone their own separate ways. And I think this is due to a feeling of being ignored and attacked and oppressed by their parents. And seeing the effects of that have really given me a different point of view. And that's why I think that sons need to be inspired and not just yelled at. Reward and encourage your son, or they'll find reward elsewhere, as in video games or sports or whatever. Find something to reward them with. Moving on to a friend. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years. He walked with them. He talked with them. He probably joked with them. I mean, just side note, think about this. Imagine being with Jesus, who is God, an infinite God, having an infinite amount of jokes. That would be amazing. Especially dad jokes, especially that one. He loves dad jokes. He's weird. Anyway, so Jesus got to know and befriend and love these men, not just because he had created them and he knew them like as his creation, but he knew them as their friend. Can your son go to you with anything? Do you know what your son likes to do? Or how well do you know your son or even his friends? To kind of get a better view on these questions, you have to be intentional and be there with your son. Find things that he likes to do. Be goofy with him. Do things with him. I know one thing growing up was my dad liked to play Halo with me, a video game. One time he had this crowning moment where he still talks about it. Like, I mentioned it this morning, and I was like, remember that one time playing Halo? And I didn't even finish the sentence. He's like, yeah, I remember that time. Where I was, like, in a flying helicopter thing, and he, like, jumped and hijacked me and kicked me out. And he's just, like, crying. He's like, yes! He's like a major league soccer player, just scored a goal. He was just freaking out. And he's just like, yes, I finally beat you after, like, 3 years. Yes! And then I got back in the game. Oh, look, a tank. And his moment was short-lived. Just things like that where it's spending time and just being goofy with your son is very crucial in my eyes, because that was kind of what helped me see my dad as not just this respectable leader, but also a guy who had a fun side, who loved to just do weird things with me. Learn to sincerely love your son for who God made them to be, not who you want them to be. Then moving on to leader. Jesus led his disciples through pain and triumph, difficulty and labor. He led them not only on earth, but also in heaven with the things he had taught them. Do you know your son's dreams? Does he know how to reach them? This is one thing about being a leader, is teaching your son how to set goals for himself, but also how to reach them. Part of this is having a vision for not only your son and helping him to reach his goals, but having a vision for your family. So we're all sinful beings, so there's always work to be done. You don't want to just say, oh, we're good enough where we are. You always want to be working towards something better. I am a youth staff member at the Boy Scouts National Youth Leadership Training Program, and one thing that they teach you in that is how to set visions for yourself, or kind of what future success looks like for yourself, and then setting goals, and then how to reaching those, and kind of the whole process of that. And learned all that, did all that, set goals, all this stuff, but the thing that helped me reach my goals and my vision was my dad there walking me through the whole thing, teaching me how to inspire myself, how to get myself to go and do these goals instead of just setting them, but also he was there cheering me on, being my friend and helping me to get through it all. So just kind of like a quick line is, just because your son has your genes doesn't mean he has your dreams. So don't try to force your son to do things that you want him to do, but find out what God is calling him to do and help him to get there. And finally, we have a manly father or a godly man. Jesus worked, he taught, led, laughed, cried, and disciplined his disciples. Jesus wasn't only a teacher, but a role model for the men with him, by being the greatest example of a godly man. Do you know what a godly man looks like? Can your son learn that from you? Going to Spring Creek Church, we have a ministry where we try to define what a biblical man looks like, and it goes like this. It's, you reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and love affectionately. Do you do those things? Now, like I've been saying this whole time, is that following Christ is the biggest thing, and just imitating him. And this is where it really comes down to it, is Christ was the ultimate godly man. He was the one who characterized all of it. So following Christ in that way is the best thing that you can do. Because as we all know, children learn through example. So if you are a godly man, you'll set the best example that you can. And then if we look to God the Father and look to his attributes of being a father, he's loving and selfless. He's just in discipline. God is not a domineering father who needs to be loved and obeyed, but delights in having our love and praise. He's not yelling at us saying, you're doing it wrong, so I'm just going to damn you to help. It's not like that. He's constantly calling us. He's a gentleman. He's bringing us to him. He's not always trying to dominate us. So in conclusion, the easiest way to be a godly man and a godly father is follow Christ and his example and listen to the way God's calling you. And if you do that, you'll have a follower in your son for a lifetime. Just a quick verse, 1 Corinthians 16:13-14, which says, be aware, stand firm in the faith, act like men, stay strong, and let all that you do be done in love. I like this verse because it's basically one of the few times in the Bible there's like a five-step plan. You do these things and life will go pretty well for you. So basically, I'm just going to put this into context. So if you be aware of not only what's going on in your own life, but also what's going on in your family's life and your son's life. Be aware of what's going on. Stand firm in the faith. Ground yourself and take root in God. Act like men by acting like Christ. Staying strong and staying strong in your faith also and also physically. And obviously, let all that you do be done in love. Don't be afraid to show your son that you love them. Thank you.
The irony of this, in a sense, is when Matthew was preparing his portion of this, I didn't give him any input, all right? I didn't give him any input. The only input I asked of him was that he would make it personal, okay? So what I'm going to go through now are things that my wife and I consciously did in order to bring up a godly man, okay? It's kind of exciting or scary, depending on how you look at it. How many of the points of things that we were purposefully doing in raising our son that took root, okay? And in the hall on the way here, just a few minutes ago, one of the men that was in our men's ministry earlier told me a story I'm going to share at the end that is kind of funny, but very appropriate. So thank you for being here. People ask, what does it take for you to raise a godly son? And my response is, you can't. Okay? There's nothing that you can do to raise a godly son. Okay? Unless you bring your son to Christ, okay? Because there is no use in you trying to force the church into a man who doesn't have the Spirit of God inside of him, okay? So the number one step that you need to do is make your child come to Christ, okay? Bring them to a point where they realize that they are a sinful person, that there is nothing they can do to save themselves. Bring your son to a point where he realizes that it would take an act of God for me to be accepted into heaven. Because in reality, that's what happened, is it took an act of God for him to say, you are not clean, but I can make you clean. And so he himself took responsibility for our sins. And Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died for our sins, and he's offering it to our sons. And so our primary goal in trying to raise a godly son is bringing our son to Christ. Okay, now, it's not something you do conceptually. It's got to be something that comes from the heart. Because when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, God does a miraculous thing. Okay, in the same way that he reached Mary and he put a seed in her that gave birth to our Savior, in that same way, when we come to Christ and ask for his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit comes to us and plants that same seed in us. And that seed is the promise of God that he will make the character of God inside of you. And sometimes that character hurts because we fight against it in our sinful nature. But in reality, it is the seed of God growing in your son that will make your son a godly man. Okay? There's nothing you can do unless that seed is in God's seed is in him. Okay? So that should be your primary goal, is having your son understand who and where he is before Christ and where is his sin paid for? Okay? I forgot to start using my cards. If you don't get your son early, Satan thrives on enslaving children. Okay? He loves to get them involved in things that are going to change the whole course of their life. He would love to get them into addictive habits. Okay? What's going to keep that from happening? The Spirit of God inside of them. Okay? So, the other problem that I see with kids is we take them and we drop them off at Iguanas. We drop them off on Wednesday night service. We drop them off at youth group. We drop them off at, and we keep dropping our kids off at stuff. And people, the kids begin to think that the church is the priority for us, not them. Okay? So one of the problems that we'll see is we'll see kids getting burned out on church early because our parents are taking them, not participating with them. Okay? So that's a big issue that we made sure we didn't do to Matthew. We kept telling Matthew that God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Okay? The second biggest aspect in raising a godly son is we need them to understand that this is not the world we were created for, right? Everything we see, hear, feel, touch, smell is temporal here, okay? This is not heaven, okay? Why is it that we work so much to grab hold of that which is temporary, okay? So one of the things that we continued to do is try and teach Matthew that prayer is of ultimate importance. Prayer is what helps us to not see this world only, but see what God is doing in the after, in eternity. Through prayer, we taught him not to worry about his future, not to worry about a girlfriend, not to worry about, okay? Because worry kills joy. We wanted him to be raised a joyful young man, okay? We also taught him that no matter the circumstances you're going through, God does not waste one tear. Okay, when Matthew was born, he was a month early, 8 pounds, 3 ounces, 24 inches tall. Okay, and that was a month early. He barely fit in the incubator. Okay, and he looked like, they crammed him in, punched him down in there. The day after he was born, I walked past the nursery, and there were 3 doctors and 4 or 5 nurses around his incubator. And they were really concerned. And so I tapped on the window. He said, "We'll be right over." The doctor came into the hospital room and he said to my wife and I, he said, "Your son is very sick. He's got a hole in his lung. You can't operate on holes in the lungs." He said, "There's nothing we can do with him at this hospital." All right. So they took him in an ambulance and they sent him to the neonatal hospital. All right. So there's my wife in one hospital. I'm following the ambulance to a different hospital. And we walked in to the ICU ward, and the doctor came up to me. He says, "We have 33 patients here. Of those 33 patients, we have crack babies, we have HIV babies, we have babies that were born 6 months early, you know." And he went through the gamut. He says, "Of all of those 33 babies, your son is the worst one." He goes, "There is nothing we can do." He says, "We have a few things we can try. The last thing we can try is if there's a machine. If you hear me tell you I went on to whatever this machine is, it would put 600 breaths a minute into him, okay? It was high volume, low pressure, okay, to keep the lungs from fluttering too much, to try and get the lungs to heal himself." He said, "If I tell you that he's been put on that machine, that means he's gravely ill." I said, "I understand." So 2 days later, I came to the hospital, and my sister, who had just lost a baby before she was born, wanted to come along in case Matthew died. So she came and my brother came. Dr. Wolf came up to me and he says, "Mr. Weir," he says, "I think it's time that you prepare for your son's funeral." He said, "Would you please sign these organ donor cards?" And I said, "Sure." And I said to the doctor, I said, "I understand what you're telling me. And if God created Matthew, his son, to be an organ donor so somebody else's kid will have a miracle, that was God's choice because he was God's child before he was our child. Okay? But I don't think that's what God has for him." Now, obviously, it's not because Matthew's here with us. Okay? The doctor said, "No, you don't understand. I think, you know, you have to start planning your son's funeral." My sister started crying because she had just been through it. And I said, "I understand." About 3 days later, the doctor came up to me. He says, "I don't know what happened. He didn't walk out of the woods last night. He came running out of the woods. Your son will be home in 10 days. Okay? Which was a miracle. Now, I tell you that story because it's the same story that I've told Matthew. It's his story. Every one of these kids has his story. Okay? May not be as drastic as Matthew's. But you have to take their stories and make it to teach your kids, or even stories like Matthew's, where they realize we were prepared to sacrifice Matthew for God's good. Would we have been okay with it? Yeah. Would we have been happy with it? Probably not. Okay. But who are we serving? What is his plan for you? Okay. There's a verse in Jeremiah. It says, Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay. That verse wasn't written to the Israelites in Israel. That was written to the people who were taken captive by Babylon and taken back to Babylon. Okay. Did God forget about them? No. He had a plan for them. Was it a good plan? Yeah. Did they stay in Babylon for 70 years? Yeah. But he had a plan. And that was the remnant that saved Israel. He brought them back to Israel. Okay. So we use these stories and biblical verses and want to teach our kids to not tie yourself too much into this world, to see eternity. Okay. Grab hold of eternity so that you're not grabbing hold too tightly to this world. Another thing that my wife and I purposely did, now I have to give my wife credit for almost all of these. She's much smarter than I am. I married up, all right? But we wanted him to know that we completely loved him without reservation, without hesitation. Okay? How did God love us? Okay? He loved us so much that he sacrificed the most important thing he had so that he could have a relationship with us. Okay? And in the same way, we have to show our kids that they are unique, they are cherished, they are prioritized, they are loved. Right? I have a friend named Dr. Rob Reniker that works here, and some of you may know him. He said to me once, pardon?
He's my wife's uncle.
He's a very nice man. He said to me once, he said, Tom, you grab a hold of your son's heart and never, ever let it go. And let nothing you say or do injure his heart. So he says, cherish their heart. No matter what it takes, hold on to their heart. Okay? So in word and deed, our whole life, we have done things to make sure that Matthew knows he's prioritized, he is loved, he is wanted, he is cherished. Okay? We did that both in word and deed and time, okay? We also told him that he was a valuable asset to our family, okay? We didn't tell him, we're going on vacation here, you're coming along. We wanted to hear from him. And we wanted him to make decisions about what we did it. Because as young men, we need you to start making decisions. Why do we expect you to make decisions once you're out of the house and in college? If we don't take the time early and start having you have feedback all along the way. Okay, so we cherished their feedback and then we used it. Okay, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? How do you want to do it? Okay, we know that grade school is a hard time. How many of us would like to go back to grade school? Okay, not one hand went up. Okay, because you're dealing with the most immature period of our lives, where we'll say the most hurtful, painful things to the people around us, and so you need to be there and have a relationship with your son where they can actually approach you and talk to you about it. You're the one who's going to build their self-esteem. School's where they're going to probably have it torn down, okay? And so we made sure that Matthew was a valuable asset to the family, that despite what people said, it wasn't what they said. It is, who are you in Christ? All right? Who are you in Christ? All right? We encouraged him to trust us with his thoughts and fears. And over the years, we continued to tell him he was a gift of God. Now, the one that we most worked on, okay, is we wanted him to be a man who was brave, bold, and unashamed to show love and to protect those around him. All right? Many men are emotional midgets, okay? They're afraid to show that they love somebody or they cherish somebody. And I call them emotional midgets. Okay, was Jesus an emotional midget? I don't think so. Okay, if you look back in the scriptures, how many times did he actually show he loved someone? Okay, he cried with somebody. Okay, and so my alternate title for this is "We're Making Men, Not Roommates," because a lot of parents are used to telling kids what to do and expecting obedience. Okay, I don't want an obedient boy. I want a decisive boy. Who wants to do the things we want, okay? And so if he did something wrong, we'd say, okay, how do you think he should be disciplined? Put the decision back in his court, okay? Frequently, him and his sister would come up with things much worse than what we would have done, all right? We want him to grow up with a strength of character, passionate for life, and that only comes with somebody who's comfortable in their self and successful in their decision-making, all right? I don't want him to be brought up just to follow orders or chores. I want him to learn how to serve people. I want him to learn when it is good to fight. I don't tell my son it's not good to fight. I teach him when is it good to fight, okay? I want him to learn compassion. I want him to learn humbleness. How does he learn these things? Okay? I want him to learn that it's that's okay to be passionately in love with somebody and show them. Okay? I want him to learn how to treat a young lady. Okay? How to hold the door for her. Funny story, we were coming out of a blood drive, my daughter and I, and I walked her to the car, and as I did, I'd open the door for her, and she'd get in. Well, the mayor was walking alongside of me, and he commented, "It's so nice to see somebody teaching your daughter how she should be treated." And his wife stood on the other end of the car, and she says, "Yes, it is, isn't it?" And he got out of the car, and he walked around and opened the door for her. All right. I want him to learn how to take on a challenge, not just a challenge that he can do. I want him to challenge himself with something he can't do. All right? And then have him learn how to boil it down, figure it out, and work through it. If he doesn't do it, he's learned something. If he does do it, he'll realize there are things he can do that he didn't think he could do. Now, Matthew was a shy boy growing up. He actually hid behind my wife when, Danny will remember this, we were in Cub Scouts, and they had the flag ceremony where the six boys walk up with the flag, and they do the Cub Scout motto, all right? He wouldn't even walk up with the flag with six other boys. He was so shy. All right? So my wife and I realized we have to do something. We have to help him. Okay? Because if he continues this way, he'll have a hard time growing up to be a good man. All right? So how do we get him past that? Okay? We also want to teach him how to lead when nobody else is leading. All right? How to step forward. Now, he was also stubborn. Okay? Stubbornness can be a good thing, okay? Especially when the crowd is going the wrong way, all right? So if you have a stubborn kid, that's an asset, all right? It takes a little bit more to get used to. You have to let them realize that they want to do something, okay? Matthew still doesn't like soup, all right? But he'll eat my vegetable beef soup because it's more like stew, you know? But that's okay. Because I know that he wouldn't crush under the pressure of a crowd, okay? You know the Boy Scout oath and law?
Yeah.
We use the Boy Scouts, all right? I'm a Scout leader. I've been a Scout leader for 10 years. I got involved in Boy Scouts because he wanted to, okay? I didn't take him to Boy Scouts. I joined Boy Scouts as a leader, okay? And the reason I did that is because I wanted to be passionate about things he was passionate about. Okay, it prioritized him. It helped him to realize, hey, if I want to do this, my dad will be there right beside me. All right, Matthew, what's the Boy Scout oath and law?
Boy Scout oath is, on my honor, I will do my best to do my duty to God and my country, to obey the Scout law, to help other people at all times, and to keep myself physically strong, mentally awake, and morally straight. Scout is trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent.
Yep. All of those things are the character you want to build in a kid. All right. I love Boy Scouts. All right. I wasn't allowed to be a Boy Scout as a child. My dad. I was number 7 out of 8. I was the 6th boy. And when it came to me, my dad says, "You're not playing baseball. You're not playing football. You're not playing." All right. He'd been through all of that. All right. Boy Scouts is probably, with all of its faults, still the best organization that helps you to develop men, okay? And if you have the right troop, he will learn how to be a godly man. Our Boy Scout troop, we had a number of godly leaders, all right? So that's what we looked for, okay? Boy Scouts is great because they had a bunch of merit badges, like 130 merit badges, and the kid can choose what he wants. Well, Matthew probably did 60 or 70 of those things. But what it taught him during there is what he liked and what he didn't like. And then when we learned what he liked, we encouraged it, all right? You know, you liked music, so he took up saxophone, okay? Then I tried to have him teach me saxophone. Mm-hmm. I can't play at all, but he can play really good. But the reason we did that is because, remember that shy boy? Not only did he teach me how to do Legos, not only did he teach me how to play video games, which I got to beat him once on, not only did he try to teach me, what I was doing with the shy boy is I was giving him things that he was good at, and then saying, okay, I don't know how to do this, teach me, teach me, teach me. And eventually he realized, you know what? I can do these things, and I can teach people to do this. This is kind of neat. And all of a sudden a switch flipped. And Matthew ran our Boy Scout troop for 2 years?
Three years,
okay. He was very involved in the Boy Scouts. He's still very involved in the Boy Scouts, even at 18 years old, all right? But that's one of the things we did with the shy boy, is we gave him things, we found out what he was passionate about, and then we had him teach us. Teach me about that. Teach me about that. Teach me about that. Eventually, they get enough confidence where they start teaching their friends. Okay? I was not going to force my interest in him. All right? God has created him for a purpose. His purpose is different than my purpose. And though I like deer hunting, gun, rifle, shotgun, it doesn't matter. Okay? He's not as passionate about hunting as I am. But that's okay. All right? God has a different purpose for him. So you wait, you watch, you see what he's interested in, join him in doing it. That joy in joining him in doing it is actually where the joy in the relationship comes from. All right? Now, we've slept outside in the snow at minus 19. That's temperature, not wind chill. Okay? And in one of those winter camping weekends, Matthew came over and he says, Dad, I can't tell you how thankful I am that you would do this stuff with me. I know I would never have this opportunity if you wouldn't have been here with me. Now imagine what would happen if I'd have said no, 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 no. Okay? Too many parents are too tired to say yes. Okay? And so we consciously made a point of saying yes. But we made him stick to the commitment. If he didn't want to do soccer anymore, guess what? He finished the season. If he didn't want to do Boy Scouts anymore, guess what? He finished the year. You finish the commitment because that's something a man would do, right? Respect. We taught Matthew that we respect him. We will value him. But we expect it in return, okay? So all aspects of respect. Respect for his wife, his future wife, okay? His mother, me, okay? We taught him about how to open doors. He still opens doors for his mother, okay? And yes, that's a chauvinistic thing to do, but guess what? It's what a man will do, all right? He still goes out of his way to do things for other people. Where did he learn that? He watched me opening the door for my wife, okay? The funny story I was going to tell you about is a friend of mine stopped me in the hallway today, and he says, remember the story you told about Matthew and the shirts? And I said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, it's the reason I kept going at your men's ministry. The first day you were in the men's ministry, you came and you said, Matthew kept wearing two shirts. He'd wear two t-shirts every day. He wore two t-shirts. Even over the summer, he'd wear two t-shirts. And I kept saying to Matthew, it's summer. It's hot out. It's 100 degrees out. Why are you wearing two shirts? All right? And I couldn't figure it out until a few days later. I was getting ready for work, and I put on an undershirt, and I put on a dress shirt, and Matthew's standing right next to me putting on his second shirt. And I realized how closely he was watching me. Dad had two shirts on. Yeah, one was a dress shirt and one was an undershirt. Didn't matter to him. Dad had two shirts on. So he was putting two shirts on. Your kids are watching you much closer than you think, okay, for good and bad, okay? So it's imperative that you are proper in the way you show it. Now, one of the things that I also do that many people don't is I let my son see my sins, okay? I don't want him to think that I'm a perfect person. I don't want him to think that there are perfect Christians all over the earth, okay? One of my biggest sins is that I don't trust God enough, okay? And so I am honest with my son so that he realizes that I am standing before a God, forgiven, so that when he does things wrong, he can stand before a perfect God and ask for forgiveness, okay? Don't put on a show in front of your kids, all right? Let them see who you really are, all right? Because they're going to see it anyway. They might as well realize the struggle you're going through so that they can actually learn to respect you more, okay? On top of that, or right along with that one, is forgiveness, all right? One of the messages we gave was, I will love and forgive you no matter what. And I expect that you will also forgive me when I sin, okay, when I do something wrong with you. I'm still going to ask for forgiveness, but I want you to forgive me. Now, forgiveness is huge when it comes to interaction. It's one of the biggest things that we hardly ever teach in church. Not enough, okay? But forgiveness is the thing that keeps bitterness from rooting in. Can you read Psalm 103?
All right. Psalm 103, 8 through 15 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field."
How much does God forgive us? How much does God forgive us? Completely. Completely. Now, what happens to a father who refuses to forgive and forget about something a younger son may have done? Yeah, I let you stay out, but you stayed out late, too late. You know, you didn't come home on time. You're not going to do that again. Okay? Or, we can't allow you to do that anymore because you made a mistake here. We're not reflecting the character of Christ to our kids, are we? All right? We have to learn how to reflect the forgiveness that Christ has given us. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any consequences. There are consequences, and the consequences usually for us were predefined of what was going to happen, okay? But then there came a time where it was, you're forgiven, and I've forgotten about it, all right? Matthew mentioned some of the stuff he struggled with. I wouldn't have ever told you about it, all right? It's gone, all right? It's not my point to ever bring it up again, all right? It's not fair, all right? That's not what Christ does to us. He doesn't say, oh, yeah, you did it again. And remember, you've done this over and over and over. That's not the Holy Spirit. All right? You have to reflect the image of Christ to your kids. Okay? I didn't get through them all. I know I didn't get through them all. One of the things that we also did, and I touched on earlier, is we always said yes. The reason we said is yes as much as we could, is when we said no, they didn't question it, all right? So, do you want to have friends over this weekend? Yes, you can, all right? How many times have you been at our house, Danny? 1,000, all right? All right, we were the parents that always said yes, all right? Now, the reason we did that is, one, I wanted to get to know his friends. I also wanted to be able to have an influence on his friends, okay? And what that also said is, you're making plans, you're making decisions, I'll be there with you, okay? Again, back to the decision-making. You want them to start making decisions at when they're young and help them along the way. Eventually, you get to the point where it's like, your Eagle Project, guess what? That's yours. Am I there for you? Yeah, tell me what you want me to do. And then you sit back. Literally, you wait for them to ask you to do something, all right? But they're the ones making the lead. Let them plan, like we'd have Matthew plan vacations, all right? What do you want to do for your vacation? You want to take some of your friends along? Sure. All right. Now, I'm not saying we can always do that, but that kind of thing is the thing that helps your son realize that he is prioritized. His friends were prioritized. We always made sure his friends were prioritized in our house. If he loved them, we loved them. All right. If he thought that they were important enough to be friends, we wanted to know them. Okay. his friends became treasured friends in our house too. All right, there's a number of you here too. I would always protect my son's heart. I would never say words that would injure him. Right. If I did, which I have said things that injured him and didn't mean to, what did I do? Ask forgiveness. He then realizes that I know him and I'm infallible. I'm not infallible. All right? I wanted him to see that women are daughters of God, things to be cherished, not to be seen as objects of his pleasure. Okay? When and if people struggled with that area, I would tell them every time you saw someone, you started to think improperly about pray for them. Because it's kind of hard to lust after someone you're praying for. Standing before God praying for him, right? C.S. Lewis had a quote in his book, The Weight of Glory, and he said, you have never met a mere mortal, all right? He says, there's never somebody that you have ever met that is not meant for eternity, all right? And that kind of impacted me in how we treat everyone around us, the interactions with all of the friends. We set realistic boundaries and enforce them. And then when they weren't fulfilled, Matthew, what do you think we should be doing here? You didn't do what you're supposed to. Well, we'd ask for his input into the punishment, right? But we also said we're watching your back. We're watching your back. We're watching out for potholes. Okay? We're making sure if there is something wrong, we're going to be there with you. How do you know if you're not normal? All right? How do you know if you're not normal? All right? You don't know, right? If a teacher comes up to you and says, I think there's an issue with your son, or I think there's an issue with your daughter, you should listen to them, all right? Because I know of numerous instances that I don't have time to get into where parents ignored the issue, the children lost their self-esteem, and they never got it back, all right? One of them was a little boy who had Tourette's. All right, he didn't want anyone to know. How can you let somebody not know you have Tourette's when you're squeaking? And okay, eventually the little boy asked for them to tell the class. The parents gave him the control. He made the decision. He felt like he had control. All right, they told the class, and for the next 8 years in high school, the class treated him like he was one of just like the rest of the kids because they knew he had an issue he had no control over. All right. So you're watching your back. You're working with the people that are with your kids to help raise your kids. Now, we started the seminar with three questions. My definition of a man is a true man is one who courageously and faithfully obeys God, protects, directs, and passionately loves and supports his family and friends. He is trustworthy in word and deed and reflects the image and character of God with those he interacts with. How do you define a man? Now, at the beginning, I asked two other questions. Question one was, what was your relationship with your father? And the question two was, how did you view God? And not for everyone in this room, but for most of us in our room, we got the view of who God was from our father. If our father was judgmental, mean, looking for reasons to punish us. God was a judgeful God who was looking for ways to send us to hell. If our parents were loving, trustworthy, and forgiving, God was an accepting God. Who are you reflecting to your children? Okay, it teaches us the importance, just like Matthew and the two t-shirts, all right? It teaches us the importance of actually living out the character of God to our kids. Because that is how you would actually truly raise a godly young man, is by being a godly parent. So, any questions? If anyone does have some questions they don't want to ask us in public because it's embarrassing, I put our email addresses up there. Mine's tom@pdqtool.com, and his is mweir, W-I-E-R, at cedarville.com. Edu. Oh, cedarville.edu, I'm sorry. So if you have any questions of things you want us to respond to offline, feel free. All right? Dale?
You're good. If everyone else is here is good. So thanks all for coming. We'll actually dismiss you a couple minutes late. And thanks. Just want you-
a couple minutes early, excuse me. And just one thing kind of to cap this off, too, is that as your walk with the Lord is unique to everyone here, too, so is recognizing that these two guys got a great relationship. It's really going on. But we, many others do not have that. But just remember, as we heard the first session this morning from Crawford, that take that first step. Take the action. You know, just like your walk with the Lord is unique, your walk with your son is unique as well, or with your father. And just take the action for the improvement in love. Thank you. Thank you.